Okay, we're returning back to the Strange Doctrine series. And if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, let me explain to you what a strange doctrine I've heard taught in church. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that term, at hand, that means it's close by, it's about to happen. And so you can see the kingdom of heaven is close by. John the Baptist is preaching this message, and the strange doctrine that I've heard is that John the Baptist here is saying the millennial reign of Christ is about to begin. The kingdom of heaven is the millennial reign of Christ, his kingdom on this earth, and it's about to happen. It's at hand. Now, did it happen? No. So this doctrine is known as the postponed kingdom of heaven. The title of the sermon is The Postponed Kingdom of Heaven. They'll say Jesus and John, they offered the kingdom to the Jews. I mean, if the Jews all just said, yes, he's our king, we want the kingdom, then Christ would have immediately then started his 1,000-year reign. I mean, what about dying on the cross? I guess, forget about that. You know, it's not important, you know. But they teach, no, see, it was postponed. It's postponed. And then this kingdom of heaven on this on earth will eventually happen for the Jews. And so that's a bit of a strange, it's so strange to me to think that, what? So if they just accepted him, he wouldn't have to die on the cross? I mean, what's the point of having a kingdom on the earth and reigning with Christ? If Jesus did not die for us, he'd still die and go to hell. And what's the point of a kingdom on the earth and everyone just dies and go to hell because our sacrifice did not, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did not take place? It makes no sense whatsoever. Now, go to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So not only did John the Baptist have this message, even Jesus had this message. Apparently so, that, you know, what they say is that the millennial reign of Christ was at hand. Even Jesus is offering his kingdom. Now go to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7. Now this is when Christ commissions his disciples to go and preach. In Matthew 10:7, it says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist, Jesus, his disciples, they're all telling the Jews, look, it's time for the kingdom to begin. Do you want it or do you not? And they all said no. And so that's why the kingdom was postponed, apparently. Now, all these references that we just read refers to the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice that? The kingdom of heaven. Now, those that teach that the kingdom has been postponed, it was offered but postponed now, they will teach that the kingdom of heaven is not for Gentiles. They'll say the kingdom of heaven is not, if you're like part of the church age, what they call, or the age of grace, or essentially if you're under the new covenant, this is not your kingdom. This is a kingdom only for the Jews, they'll say. And the reason they'll say that is because that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is only found in the book of Matthew. And that's true. That phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is only found in the book of Matthew. Then they'll argue and say, well, the book of Matthew was written primarily for the Jews and not for anybody else. They'll claim, again, well, can you show me that in the scriptures? Well, they can't, okay? But anyway, that's what they'll claim. The book of Matthew is for the Jews. It's not for you, you Gentile, you know, plan B. And so because the kingdom of heaven was offered, this is a kingdom on the earth, Christ's kingdom, it's only for the Jews, okay? Now again, you know, the reason I keep saying things like base your beliefs on what God's word says is if you ask one of those people, well, can you show me where the book of Matthew claims that it's only for the Jews? They can't do that. Okay, so again, that's their strong belief, that's their strong opinion. Is it correct? It's actually not correct whatsoever. Now look, is the book of Matthew potentially tailored more so toward the Jews? I wouldn't have a problem with believing that if it's tailored more toward the Jews. What about the book of Romans? Is that just tailored to the Italians or something like that? I mean, are you a Roman? If you're not a Roman, it's not for you then. Is that how we approach the Bible? I just asked my wife. She did the DNA test. She's like 16% Italian or something. Does that mean she's allowed to read 16% of the book of Romans? But that's all, because if the rest of it's not for her. Just choose your 16% of that book and you can read that. I mean, how stupid is that teaching? Is the book of Hebrews only for the Hebrews? Is the book of Corinthians only for those that lived in Corinth? No, of course, you know, these writings are for all. Like, you know, again, could a book be tailored? Yes, of course. The book of Corinthians was tailored toward the Corinthians. The book of Romans is tailored to all the Romans. Of course, I acknowledge all of that. But the scriptures are made for all of us to read, right? It's not like God just, okay, this is your DNA, this is your ancestry, this is a book for you, this is a book for you. That is just a stupid way of reading the Bible. Now, where does this doctrine come from? I can't specifically pinpoint exactly where this originates, but it is a fruit of dispensationalism. It falls under the dispensational umbrella. Even though I, as a young man, when I was first confronted with this teaching, I did not realize it was dispensationalism, okay? So I remember, you know, wanting to learn the Bible, and I've probably already given this story at this church, but my pastor taught, you know, I was doing a course through my local church on hermeneutics, which is Bible interpretation. And they were teaching things that I thought were, there were definitely some things that were great that have helped me enrich my understanding of the Bible. But then they'll say things like, well, see, there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven, that's for the Jews, and the kingdom of God, that's for the new covenant Gentile people, okay? And, you know, again, as a young person, when you're hearing great truths and you respect that man of God behind the pulpit, and I suppose I still do, and I appreciate what I've learned, because if not for what I learned, I would not be a pastor today. Like, I can appreciate my old pastors, even though they taught some strange doctrines. I, as someone that's excited to learn God's word and to read God's word, I went rushing home, and I was like, I can't believe I never saw this. Now, every time I see the kingdom of heaven, I know that's for the Jews. And every time I see the kingdom of God, I know that's for the Gentiles. And that's going to enrich my understanding as I study God's word. So I got home, like literally the same day, and I'm looking all the past. I'm just reading scriptures, and I'm doing Bible word searches for the word kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, only to find myself getting disappointed. It's like, that's not what the Bible says. That's what my pastor taught me. And I believe he's a man of God, saved, of course. I appreciate him, but that's not what the Bible says. Now, I hope you guys start to understand my story, why I prioritize what God's word says above the strong opinion. Even a man who I highly esteemed as far as a great Bible preacher, a great teacher, I've learned so many great things. I would not be a pastor if not for my first IFB pastor, but I still have to put this word above what they say. I learned that early in my life, and that's why I'm trying to teach that to you today. I never wanted to be like, oh, why do we believe that? Because Pastor Kevin said so. I failed. I feel like I failed as a pastor, if that's your conclusion. Or someone tries to tell me about some doctrine, and they're like, and I'm trying to ask them questions, and like, oh, just listen to this sermon. Like, you tell me. Like, if that's something you believe and you want to convince me of it, how about you tell me? I don't want to listen to, I don't know who you are. Like, I want to know why you believe that, or do you believe it simply because you heard that pastor say it? See, pastors, and I can say things. You know, I try to be clear when it's something that I believe, just my opinion, and when I try to be clear. But it's, you know, you're preaching, you're going to give your opinions from time to time. I want you to be able to separate that. You need to be able to do it, okay? And again, I guess this is a big passion of mine to teach and explain this, and eventually I'm going to teach you the dangers of not understanding the difference between what a preacher says and what God's word says. But the position that they hold within dispensationalism, again, I did not know it was dispensationalism. I just saw that, and I just felt so discouraged when I was young by my pastor's teaching. I said, surely you did not come up with that. And of course he did not come up with that. He got it from other sources. And one of the main sources this teaching comes from is Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. I don't know if you guys have that book on your shelf. A lot of Christians do, okay? It's this book with a lot of graphs, a lot of images, and it looks impressive. Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. And I'm going to read to you a portion from that book which explains this. And this is where the teaching comes from, at least as far as I can see, okay? So I'll read to you word for word what this book says about this teaching. It says, "It is clear from the scriptures," and I hate this next phrase, "that God has been trying to set up a visible kingdom on this earth ever since the creation of man to whom he gave dominion." So God's been trying this whole time to start his kingdom, but he just fails every time he tries. I don't like that. I don't like that idea. Like, that's just, how does God fail? He's been trying, but he just can't do it. I don't know that God. Who's that God? I have no idea who that God is, okay? My God is well-planned, well-organized, knows the beginning from the end. You know, has plan A always works for him. That's my God, okay? It says, but that dominion was lost by the fall, and Satan set himself up as the prince of this world. So God's been trying from the very beginning to establish his kingdom on the earth. But Satan, you know, oh man, you know, I guess he got the better of God this time. Strange doctrines, appropriately named, right? In the call of Abraham, God took the first step towards setting up this visible kingdom on this earth, which assumed an outward form in the Jewish commonwealth under Moses. Listen, Moses was never a Jew, but anyway. And during the administration of Moses, Joshua, the elders that outlived Joshua, the judges, David, Solomon, look, none of these names so far were Jews, but anyway, this Jewish commonwealth, the kings of Israel and Judah, the kings of Israel and Judah down to the Babylonian captivity. God reigned through these men under the form of a theocracy. Under the judgeship of Samuel, there was a revolt against the theocracy, and Saul was chosen by the people as king. This was followed by God's selection of David, but the misrule of his successors and the idolatry of the people caused the cessation of the theocratic reign in BC 606, and the times of the Gentiles began. So God took his first step with Abraham to try again to bring in his kingdom, but now the kings failed. And then Babylon's taken them into captivity. So, you know, God's been trying this whole time, but Babylon this time. You know, Babylon got in the way, even though the Bible's very clear that God is using Babylon to judge his people. Okay, so, okay. Two times God has failed according to this teaching, maybe third time lucky. Okay? And then it says, and it continues by saying, but when 600 years of the times of the Gentiles had run the course, God again made an attempt. Okay, let's see if he succeeds. Attempt to set up his kingdom on the earth. And the angel Gabriel announced to Mary the birth of the king. 30 years later, the king's forerunner, John the Baptist, announced that the kingdom was at hand. That's the passage that we read. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the king manifested himself to Israel, he himself made the same announcement. We saw that Jesus Christ taught that as well. And later he sent out the 12 and the 70 to proclaim the same thing. But the king was rejected and crucified, and the setting up of the kingdom postponed. There it is. And the kingdom took on its mystery form under the name of Kingdom of Heaven. So God tries again the third time. He sends his son, the king of the Jews. But Israel rejects. Oh, Israel. I mean, God's been trying, but the devil got the better of him. Babylon got the better of God. And now the nation of Israel got the better of God. Do you guys find that a bit of a strange doctrine? Amen. Is that the God you know? I don't know what this God is. I have no idea this God that they speak about. And then he concludes with this. Here we must distinguish between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the reign of God in the universe over all his created creatures and includes time and eternity, heaven and earth. It is spiritual. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, they'll say, but the kingdom of heaven is the earthly kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. That thousand-year reign, you know, I won't go into all of it, but they'll teach that it's for the Jews, okay, for the Jewish commonwealth, we saw that before, okay, and the rest of it's for the Gentiles. All right, so I don't know if anyone's been, like, I just read to you word for word the teaching. Now, here's the thing. I couldn't really make sense of what he said, but the emphasis of Clarence Larkin's dispensational truth are his graphs and his images. That's what makes it popular. And people look at this book and they get amazed. Wow, look at these pictures. They look amazing. And they kind of do look amazing. They look very complicated. And so people come to believe these lies, not because God's word says so, but because the graph looks amazing. The picture looks wonderful. It looks complicated. It looks like they've studied and I've got the data and information correct. Now, look, I'm someone that likes data. I use Microsoft Excel with everything in life. Okay? And once you enter data into Microsoft Excel, you can then create charts based on that data. Okay? But what do you start with? Do you start with the charts or do you start with the data? Most people that believe in this postponed kingdom of heaven doctrine have looked at the charts, wow, and they've never studied the data. They've never gone back, okay? But here's the thing about the data, it is under the interpretation of dispensational theology anyway. So you've got to go a step further back and just go back to God's word. And then you'll know what the kingdom of heaven is, what the kingdom of God is. You'll understand all of these things. And that's my goal for the rest of the sermon, is to teach you. If you have any questions, misunderstanding, I hope this sermon will shine light and give you some answers. Now, come with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. How do we debunk this idea that God was offering an earthly kingdom known as the kingdom of heaven? You know, John the Baptist, Jesus, the disciples. How can we just easily debunk that? Do we need to draw a chart as well to impress people? No, let's just turn to Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse number 14, very early in the ministry. It says, now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. No, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the kingdom of heaven was at hand? And they'll say, well, that's different from the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is at hand, according to the book of Mark. So there is no difference. They both were at hand. Okay? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are at hand. It's here. It's around the corner. It's available now if you want it. That's true. At hand means it's about to happen. But what's about to happen? Well, we'll answer that in a moment, okay? But that idea that, well, it's at hand, so he's been offered, well, the kingdom of God was being offered too then. So that argument doesn't hold any weight when you compare it to something like the Mark there, okay? Now, come with me to Matthew 11 and also come with me to Luke chapter 7. Keep a finger in Luke and keep a finger in Matthew. Come with me to Matthew 11. Remember, they will have you believe that the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God. Okay? They will have you believe the kingdom of heaven is for the Jews and the kingdom of God is for the Gentiles or everyone else or whatever. It's a spiritual one. They'll say to you, the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. They'll say to you, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Okay? Now, Matthew 11:11. Bible reads, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So me as a young man, having learnt this apparently new truth, I would read a passage like that. Oh, the kingdom of heaven. That must be for the Jews. And then you go to Luke 7. Luke 7, 28. The exact same teaching. In Luke 7, 28. Words of Christ. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So is Jesus making a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? He's teaching the exact same principle. It applies to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Not because they're separate kingdoms, but because they're the one and the same kingdom. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. You're in Matthew, come with me to Matthew 13 and Luke 13. Matthew 13 and Luke 13. Matthew 13, verse number 33. Matthew 13, 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven, oh, that must be for the Jews, is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay, look at Luke 13, verse 20. Luke 13, verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? No, God, the kingdom of God. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Again, exact same teaching. Jesus using kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same teaching. So think about me in my early 20s, my first IFB church, learning great things. Again, I'm not trying to, I love the church, I love my old pastor, all those things, learned great things, okay? But you get taught something, and that's the man of God. And then I take what he taught me and I go to God's word, go, you just lied to me. Like, what should be my conclusion there? That I've been lied to, or there's something wrong with God's word? Like, you have to prioritize God's word above anybody, anyone. Okay, and I was a bit discouraged as a believer. I didn't know this was part of the dispensational umbrella. But that's when I said to myself, you know what? This teaching that I'm receiving, because there were other things that was a bit strange. So look, this doesn't benefit me. I've read my Bible before coming to this church. I understood God's word as best as I can, at least the main and important things. And I never needed to understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Look, if that's good for them, if that helps them for some reason, I don't know how, but if it helps them, well, that's their issue and I don't need it. And that's why I've never been dispensational. I've never, like the dispensational things that they try to drive into me, I guess I could be like other church members and go, wow, man of God, so smart. No, we need to be smart and go to God's word, right? The wisdom of the Holy Spirit and just the clear scriptures and say, that's where I'm going to base my beliefs. That's where I'm going to base my faith. On what God just clearly says in his word. So I feel it's already debunked. Like, well, the kingdom of heaven is for the Jews and the kingdom of God is for the Gentiles, and it's not the same thing. I feel like with what I've just shown you, that's been debunked. Again, I feel like I can just, let's just close the service in a word of prayer and go home early. Okay, but let's just keep going. Come with me to Matthew 19 now. Come with me to Matthew 19. If you've not been convinced just yet with what I've shown you, Matthew 19, verse number 23. Remember, the book of Matthew is the only book that has the phrase kingdom of heaven in it, okay? So we're going to look at that phrase here, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. I guess that's the rich Jews. They can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. But look what he says in verse number 24. And again I say unto you, he says, look, I'm going to say this to you again. Okay, what? That a rich man can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Literally, in the same speech as Christ is speaking, he uses, you know, the term into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God interchangeably, because it's the one and the same thing. Verse number 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, what men? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I love that passage. Yeah, being saved, going to heaven is impossible. That's why God had to make it possible. No? What a wonderful Savior that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, I think you guys also know that I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. Like my pastor that lied to me, maybe he's deceived. Okay. I don't think he's on purposely trying to lie. He's a saved man, King James only, taught against repenting of sins as you know, he's as good as you're going to find in the IFB world, the old IFB world, if you want to use that phrase, okay? So I have to conclude, you're teaching deception because you've been deceived, you know? Now, what could generate this deception? What can generate this confusion? I can relate, again, because as a young man, I would read portions of scripture and they would not make sense to me. And so when I heard this teaching, I thought, okay, what didn't make sense to me before will now make sense when I apply that teaching into the scriptures. But all it did was confuse me even more because it wasn't there. Okay, now let me show you where the difficulty is. I acknowledge there can be difficulty. I acknowledge there can be confusion. Let me give you an example of this. I don't know if you're still in Luke, but come with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, and if you can, turn to Romans 14 as well. Luke 22 and Romans 14. I'll give you a moment to turn to both those passages. Luke 22 and Romans 14. Luke 22, 29. Let's read there. Luke 22, 29. Jesus says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father have appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when Christ establishes his kingdom, is there going to be eating and drinking? Yeah, right? That you may eat and drink at my table, at my kingdom. All right, go to Romans 14. Go to Romans 14 and verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you see those passages side by side and go, well, that's a little bit confusing. One makes it very clear we can eat and drink, and one says it's not meat and drink. It's spiritual, it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy of the Holy Ghost. So is that a contradiction in the scriptures? Well, we know there are no contradictions in the scriptures, and I'll explain to you that what that means in a moment. Come with me back to Luke. Come with me to Luke 13. Luke 13, let me show you another one. Luke 13 and Luke 17. Keep a finger in one of those, please. Luke 13 and Luke 17. Let's start with Luke 13. Luke 13, 28. Luke 13, 28. Jesus says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the next words are important. When ye shall see. Something that can be seen, okay? When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So this kingdom can be seen. Yeah? Okay. Look at Luke 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here and lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So this is something that is, the kingdom of God is without observation. It's something that cannot be seen. Jesus says that it's something within you. So again, look, as I showed you the past, can you see like, oh, can you see some, even a believer can naturally get confused? Like someone that's not trying to be some wicked false prophet and trying to lie on purpose, you know, and it's just the devil incarnate or something like that. I can understand just a regular Baptist saved man reading his passages, but like, oh, man, that just seems like contradictions there. What's the answer? Oh, Clarence Larkin and Dispensational Truth has the answer. One is spiritual, and yes, it is. And one is physical, yes, it is. So we're going to call this physical the kingdom of heaven, and we call this the spiritual one the kingdom of God. That's how they went to their conclusions, I believe. Okay? But again, that's the reasoning of man. I already showed you that man's reasoning there fails the test of God's word. So how do we then understand these passages? All right. Luke 13, please. Luke 13, I think you were there, or at least go back there now. Luke 13, let me give you the answers to this. Luke 13, verse number 18. And I will say, I'm not trying to puff myself up or anything. I will say this. I've never heard another pastor ever preach this. This is something that I've just come to my conclusion in my own studies. All right? And I don't believe you can debunk anything that I'm going to show you. Okay? But Luke 13, verse 18. Luke 13, 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? Jesus saying, look, how can I describe to you the kingdom of God? You know, like he's asking himself that question. Like, how can I make this easy for you to understand? Because there can be confusion, right? Spiritual, literal, can be seen, can't be seen. Eat, drink, no eating and drinking. So he gives this analogy, okay? In verse number 19. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now let's follow that. That's what Jesus Christ says the kingdom of God is like. Let's follow that idea. If before the service I had a mustard seed in my hand, okay, and I just threw it on the ground somewhere here, do you think you'd see it? You think you just come across, hey, there's a mustard seed there on the ground. Probably won't even notice it at all, right? But you put that mustard seed in the soil, and what happens? It grows. Okay, to it, well, in this scenario here, this example, okay, is it grows into a great tree. Can you see a great tree? Like, let's say we had a bit of soil here, and I just put that mustard seed in the soil. You won't see it. But if you come back for the next service, and there's this huge tree in the middle of the building, you'll be like, whoa, where did that come from? But it was already there. It was just in the form of the mustard seed. And it grew out of the mustard seed. Something that was without observation can now be seen. Okay? But that's not the end of it. Because after that tree develops, it says, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So imagine if that tree was here, and then next service, there's all these birds, and they're nesting. Not only do you see it, you can hear it, it's going to be a major issue, right? Like, we'll have a hard time serving the Lord in this building with this tree and birds flying everywhere and singing and all that. Maybe it'll be beautiful, I don't know, altogether like that, okay? But this is the example that Jesus Christ gives. The kingdom of God is mustard seed, great tree, and birds nest in the branches. Okay? They're all different aspects of the same kingdom, though. Okay? Let's continue. Verse number 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? So again, he's kind of saying, well, how else can I explain this to you? All right? And then he says in verse number 21, it is like leaven. So leaven is like yeast, for example, okay? Which a woman took and hid, look at this, in 3 measures of meal. Measures are a way to measure. So let's say, I don't know, 3 grams is too little, but, 3 cups, okay, 3 measures, okay? But in those 3 measures, she puts the leaven so it can grow, okay, into a meal or something like that, okay? So the leaven is the kingdom of God, but it's in those 3 measures of meal. Till the whole was leavened. So these 3 measures of meal with the leaven needs time for it to be wholly leavened, for it to be, I don't know, bread, whatever it is, right? Bread, like soft bread, raised, you know, rose in the oven, whatever it is. I don't know. I don't even know how to make bread. Whatever it is. For those that cook, you guys know what I'm talking about, okay? But notice again the idea of 3. The 3 we had before was mustard seed, the tree, the birds in the branches. Now we have 3 measures. But they've all been, you know, affected by the leaven, which is the reference to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus Christ gives us these illustrations, these pictures, to help us understand that there are 3 stages to the kingdom of God. Okay? Let me explain to you what stage 1 is. Come with me to Luke 17, verse 20. I know we read these passages already, but now let's read it in light of understanding that there are 3 stages or 3 steps, okay, to the kingdom of God. Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here and lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Brethren, is the kingdom of God here already? According to Jesus' teaching, is it here already? It's within me. It's within you. What is that? The saved man, born again of the Spirit. Listen, when you got saved and you were born again, you entered spiritually into the kingdom of God. That's our home. That's our real residence. Yeah, we walk in Australia, but really we belong to the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual reality. It can't be seen. I can't see it, but if you're saved, I know it's in you. I know you're a saved person. I know you have the kingdom of God within you, but I can't see it physically with my eyes. Just like that mustard seed, if I just threw it, you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't know where'd you throw that, pastor? You know, it'd take a while for people to find it, right? Come with me to another passage, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. I know we looked at these already, but I just want you to, again, look at these with the new understanding that you have that there are 3 stages. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, what is that speaking of? Within, something inside of us, okay? It's the work of the Holy Ghost is what it is. You know, when you were born again, you were born of the Spirit, okay? The Holy Ghost did a work inside of you. And what I'm going to show you is that these 3 kingdoms involve the Trinity. That first spiritual kingdom that comes without observation is a work of the Holy Spirit within you. Okay? But that's not the end of it. Okay? Now, come with me to another passage. Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. Let me show you another time this comes up. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 28. Now, this is a passage when Jesus Christ was able to cast out a devil. His disciples had a hard time casting out a devil out of an individual, and Jesus Christ comes along and casts out that devil. And the accusation is made toward Jesus that he cast out the devil by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub, okay? And Jesus Christ basically says, no, no, I did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is how he says it in Matthew chapter 12, 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, which is what he did, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. It's come unto you. It's there. As Jesus Christ was performing his miracles, you know, when they said the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, yeah, it's right there. It's there for the taking. All you need to do is believe on Jesus Christ. And the kingdom is within you. One without observation. Okay, the kingdom of God is come unto you. That's a present tense, okay, statement. So that's stage one. But look, the kingdom needs to be leavened. It needs to grow. It becomes something more, like the seed. It needs to become the tree, okay, something that is visible. So we then look at stage two of the kingdom. Come with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. Actually, come with me to Revelation 11. Come with me to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And while you're turning there, I'll just read to you from Luke 22, 29. I know I read this already, but again, from the new perspective, Jesus Christ says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father have appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And what is that? That's the millennial reign of Christ. That is still yet to come. That is one that you can see with your eyes. That's with observation. That's a kingdom that we're going to be eating and drinking. It's very physical, is what it is. And I know we read this morning, Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded. So this is when this kingdom begins. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So what do we see here? The kingdom has come. We saw this morning. After God finishes pouring out his wrath, we have the kingdom that can be, you can eat and drink. It's visible. So in the parable or the story illustration that God, Jesus Christ gave us earlier, what would that be? That would be the tree. From mustard seed, barely seen, can't be seen, to the tree that it definitely can be seen. Okay? So we've spoken a lot about the millennial reign of Christ. I'm not going to keep turning to passages. You know that's a fact in the Bible, okay? That Christ is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Now let's go to stage three. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What's stage three in the parable? The birds will nest in the branches, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Bible says, then cometh the end, when he, that's speaking of Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So stage one is the work of the Holy Spirit. Stage two, for 1,000 years, is the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus Christ. Stage three, at the end of the 1,000 years, he delivers the kingdom to his Father. Okay? And then it says in verse 25, for he must reign, Jesus must reign, that's that 1,000 years, till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So that's keep that in mind. That's the last enemy. Death is the last enemy. The power of death is the last enemy that Christ needs to subdue under his feet before he gives the kingdom to his Father. And then it says in verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, when God says all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that he is accepted. So the Father is the exception. Okay, the Father's not going to be under the feet of Jesus, okay? Which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what's the purpose of Christ reigning for 1,000 years? All powers and the last enemy, death, will be under his subjection. But the only thing that's not under his subjection is the Father. Okay, that's the Trinity. Okay, they have got different roles, okay, different areas of responsibility. And then Christ is going to deliver that kingdom to his Father. Again, we know the last enemy is death. So come with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14. So you see how the kingdom transitions from a work of the Holy Ghost to the ruling of Christ for 1,000 years? Now it's been given to the Father. Okay? So to me, I just see the consistency of God's word. And again, it just confirms that God is a triune being. Okay? And this is just a process. This is how the kingdom is leavened and it rises because, you know, it's got these different stages. And again, in the parable, that final stage where the birds would nest, you know, in the branches. So when we go to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So remember, death is the last enemy to be subdued. Well, here it is. Death is being thrown into the lake of fire. It's got no more power. Okay. And it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, this then brings us to Revelation 21. We know that when the last enemy, death, is subdued, now Jesus Christ gives the kingdom to the Father. So what do we see here in Revelation 21, verse 1? "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So what is the third stage of the kingdom of God? The new heaven, the new earth. The kingdom is transitioned to an eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Now, in that parable, it was the birds nesting in the branches. Well, what's significant about this new heaven, new earth? In verse number 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And we know this is going to be the residence, this is going to be the place where the saints live for the 1,000 years, right? This is where Christ, our throne, will be. And we're going to be living in that heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And so that's the same concept of the birds finding their nest and residing in the branches of the tree. Now, just in case you're not sure if this is still a kingdom, we'll keep going then. Drop down to verse number 23. It says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Look at verse 24. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Is there still a kingdom? There's kings on the earth. Okay, because remember, when we got saved, we've been made kings and priests. Not only are we going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, but even into eternity. You know, for those that have done amazing works, great works for Jesus Christ, they're going to be given places of authority, kingship. For there to be kings, the kingdom is still there, obviously. Okay, and so I feel that answers all the questions. Like, can it be seen? Can it not be seen? Well, both. It just depends on which stage of the kingdom are we up to. Okay, is it one that we can eat in or one that we can? Well, both. Again, depends on the stage that we are involved in with the development of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, we often preach about looking forward to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to his reign. But don't forget, you can be excited right now because it's within you. Right? Like, if you're saved, you've been brought into the kingdom. You are a child of the King. You know, it's guaranteed that you're going to be joint heirs with Christ in all eternity with all the wonderful things that God has in store for us. Doesn't that make a lot more sense than the postponed kingdom of heaven? It's not postponed. It's right here. It's in you. It's in me. It's not postponed. It's right here on the earth. And as we get people saved, they too walk into that kingdom. Okay, let's pray.